Well, good evening and welcome to our evening ministry service at Holborn Gospel Hall. Before we ask Ian to come up and speak, we'll sing a few hymns. The first couple just keeping our seats. The first hymn we'd like to sing is number 137 in the hymn book. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Just keeping our seats and singing the whole of hymn number 137. Just take time as well now just to sing 147 in the hymn book. 147. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 147. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer, when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Just again keeping our seats to sing number 147, verses 1, 3 and 4. Again, a warm welcome this evening in such a miserable evening in Aberdeen. It's good to see you all out and to hear Ian's ministry and what the Lord has laid on his heart. So we'll just take time and open a word of prayer, after which we'll sing another hymn, and then we'll ask Ian to come and minister the word. So we just bow in prayer. Lord and Father, again, thank you for this opportunity we've been given to come here this evening and to come under the sound of your word. We know that it's important, and the more we hear it, the more we will understand it, and the more we understand it, the more we realise our need for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in eternity there is a God who cares for us and loves for us and wishes us to be there with him. So as we come under the ministry of your word this evening, we trust that it will offer a great blessing to all those who are in this hall tonight, and that they may take something from it, and that they may grow in it and use it to enhance their lives as they go through the coming weeks. So we think of all these things in your son's name. Amen. now. We'll just take time, standing this time to sing hymn number 69. We'll just sing the whole of number 69. I will sing of my Redeemer, his wondrous love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, O sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me, on the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Just taking the time to sing, I think we'll sing verses 1, 3 and 4 of hymn number 69, standing to sing after the introduction.
Turn with me, please, to Exodus in chapter 16. Exodus in chapter 16. It's a well-known story about the giving of the manna in the wilderness, but there's things in there which are a challenge to us and an encouragement to us as well. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they, that is the children of Israel, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. We'll just leave it there, and we trust that God will bless his word to us. I came to this portion by a kind of circuitous route. I was having a conversation just at the beginning of the week. It happened to be with Ian, and we were just wondering about the spiritual state of the land, and in fact numbers seem to be declining and all the rest of it. We came to the conclusion that maybe that was the case here, perhaps, but certainly it was not the case in other countries. Some other countries where people are flocking to the gospel and there's lots of people being saved, and we have liberty in this land to move amongst the children and to speak with the children and get them in. And so the phrase that often seems to be trotted out in such discussions, the day of small things, I think is often misplaced, and certainly misquoted, but certainly misplaced, the phrase from Zechariah in chapter 4. And so I began to think about small things, and my mind then went to the manna and one or two others, which we may or may not have time to touch on tonight. But it came to the manna because the people saw that it was a small, round thing. Something that in the eyes of the folks who were to receive it was nothing but a small, round thing. And I began to think of the fact that there's so much teaching for us and for a challenge to us in this giving of the manna, that we should never ever underestimate the importance of small and apparently insignificant things in the Word of God. And there are some small things which are which are bad things. Lot was looking for a place to stay after he came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, well, there's a place called Zoar. It's not a big city, it's just a small city. It might be okay. It's a small city. And God said no. And then you come over and you come to Deuteronomy in chapter 9, and you find that Moses is telling the story of the golden calf, and he's reminding of the people what happened there when they worshipped the golden calf in the wilderness, and the fact that it was the calf, the gold of the calf, was ground very small and put in the water, and they had to drink it. So you had a small thing there. Then you come across the Song of Solomon, and you find out about little foxes that spoil the vine. Just little foxes. Almost nice cuddly little things, if you can call a fox cuddly. But just a small, but they spoil the vines. You let them loosen amongst the vines, and boy, look at the damage. And then come across to James in chapter 2, is it? And he speaks of the tongue. And it's a little thing, but how great a fire it will kindle. So there's bad things that are small. But there are small and apparently insignificant things. Things that don't perhaps on the surface would seem very much to us. But the things which would speak about the Lord Jesus to us. And would tell us something of God's estimation of Christ. And these things are therefore great in their importance and in their meaning. They may be small to us in physical terms, but great in the eyes of God, because they speak of the Lord Jesus. They speak to him of his Son. And you have things like what we have here in Exodus chapter 16. And there we find the provision that God has made for his people. And what to man seemed a very small thing, a small round thing, was something which was of so much benefit to the people down through the years. And in this particular way, in this particular setting, God provided for his people in practical things that which would instruct us in spiritual things, but for the principle behind them is the same. God will provide for his people. In the Old Testament, in this instance, he did so practically. In our lives as believers, he does so spiritually. So let's just think about that for a few minutes. There's the manna, the giving of the manna. The children of Israel are a redeemed people. They have come out of the land of Egypt. They've known tremendous experiences as they have done so. They had cried to God, and God had seen them, and God had heard them. And he provides them with a way of escape. But it's more than that. There's a Passover lamb, and the lamb has to be taken. And there's the Passover. And the blood of the lamb surrounds the door, the lintel, and the doorposts, and there's blood also on the base of the door. There is the traumatic experience of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And of course, the angel of death passes over, or Passovers, the children of Israel. There's the blood of that Passover, and it sheltered the people of Israel. Then they escape. Pharaoh lets them go. He drives them out. And they come to the Red Sea. By that time, Pharaoh has changed his mind, and there's the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of the forces and of Egypt. They're a redeemed people. They have been redeemed by precious blood. They are a redeemed people. They're on a journey. In chapter 15, they are singing the song of the redeemed. By the end of chapter 15, they're finding out that a wilderness is not just quite such a nice place as they might have thought in their ignorance. And they're hungry and they're thirsty. And they go on for 3 days. There are lessons to be learned. They go on for 3 days and they come to water. The water that the wilderness would give them. And of course we find that these waters are called Mara. It's the name that Naomi took when she came back from Moab, wasn't it? The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. These were bitter waters. And the first lesson they learn is, and the first lesson for us is, whether it be the practical aspect of water in a barren wilderness for the children of Israel, or whether it be spiritual water, spiritual nourishment for us in the world in which we live, that which is provided by the world is going to be bitter. And it's never going to satisfy. It couldn't satisfy them. And what I think is behind their situation is the fact that they weren't depending upon God. They couldn't wait, because God was going to bring them to Elim, a place where there was plenty of water, there was palm trees, there was 12 wells, if you like a well for every tribe. There were 12 wells there, and they were going to have water and water and water, but they couldn't wait for it. They started to murmur and they started to complain. Lesson for us. The world can't meet the spiritual needs of the believer. It can't. And it will do its best to deprive your spiritual nourishment and distance you from the Lord Jesus. There was water in Elim, and they drank. They encamped there by the waters. You read at the end of chapter 15. But of course, the other lesson they had to learn was that they weren't going to stay by Elim. Elim wasn't the promised land. And in chapter 16, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. So the second lesson is there has to be a movement, there has to be progress, there's a pathway that is before them. And they're not long into that pathway. It's the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses, and they're away for a month and a half. In our terminology, 45 days or thereby. And they're complaining again. It seems to me that they were looking at, or their expectation of the wilderness, or their redemption, that's a better way to put it, their expectation of the consequences of their redemption was to be a kind of sanitized version of what they had in Egypt anyway. Because they say, we had food, we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. Now that wasn't what they were saying to God a wee while before that, when they were under the hand of the taskmaster. But you see, the memory can be selective. And when you're arguing, the mind can be selective as well. They hadn't realized that redemption meant something. It meant a breaking off. It meant a breaking away from. It meant a separation. And that's a theme that you have from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. The separation of the believer, the separation of the Christian, the separation of the people of God from the things of the world. And that they were having to learn the hard way. You see, the New Testament, the Apostle would teach us that the believer is a new creation. The believer has a new life. The believer has new desires, don't we? And the world round about us is just, as the hymn says, a wilderness wide. But we've got to make our way through it. And we learn to lean upon the Lord to provide. That's the lesson the children of Israel were learning at this particular stage. They come to Moses with their arguments, with their murmurings, with their complaints. And I find it interesting that Moses says that in the morning, when the bread is provided for them, they would see the glory of the Lord. They would see the glory of the Lord. And if we think of the giving of the manna as God's practical provision for his people, as being a little picture of God's spiritual provision for his people today, I think it wonderful that when you think of God's provision for us, for the people of old, you see the glory of the Lord. Do you ever think of that? When you open your Bible, and when you read it, that's associated with the glory of God. To just to be able to hold the word of God, to learn from it, and to get spiritual food for yourself, that brings us into the context of the glory of God. They needed food. The food didn't come from themselves. They weren't able to provide it. The food would come from God. And that's a lesson for us too, that we cannot of ourselves, please note the phrase, of ourselves, we cannot provide for our needs spiritually. It has to come from another source, a greater source, a divine source. It has to come from God. It has to come through the Lord, through the Spirit, if we are going to feed on the provision that God has given to us and that we need for spiritual progress. So, what did they see? They looked out and they saw a small round thing, just like the hoar frost on the ground. Kind of stuff we've had in the grass round about the house this past few weeks. The hoar frost, we used to call it rime. And that's what they saw, a small round thing. Nothing attractive to it. Nothing that they would say to themselves, we must have more of this. But it's satisfying, because it says in verse 12, evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. There is provision for them. Now let's just think, take the picture again and bring it up to date. Bring it up to our own situation. We have before us a book. Not very big. You get bigger books than this. But in this book before us, that we've opened tonight and that we've read from, there is all that we require in spiritual food for our journey homeward and heavenward. It's there. There's food in abundance. That was the lesson that the children of Israel had. What God will give you will be more than enough for you. Let's ever remember that this book that we have in front of us, that we open, that we had a little bit about this morning, as Stephen brought us the fact that he's starting off to read the book in 90 days, 3 months, he was going to take, and he was going to read right through the scriptures. A good exercise. But let us ever remember that that's our food, our spiritual food. And without that, we starve. Without that, we become undernourished. Every man would take according to his eating. I find that interesting as well. Every man would take according to his eating. And we know that our understanding of Scripture will vary from one person to another. There are those who would understand a great deal more than anything I will ever understand. But what we have in Scripture is that which is abundant in fullness. But the other side of the coin is that if the Scriptures are abundant in their fullness, then to absorb them and to benefit from them and to get nourishment and sustenance from them, you've got to work at it. You've got to work at it. Nothing unusual about that in the world in which you live. If you want it, you've got to work for it. Spiritually, it's the same. If you want it, you've got to work for it. And we are expected to grow in the knowledge and the things of God, and the things of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the Apostle says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's advancement. The people, the children of Israel, had to move. They had to walk, they had to move, and they had to go toward the land that God had provided for them. There had to be progress made. If there was no progress made, they would never reach the land, they would never reach that which God had set aside for them. Now, unless we make progress, we're going to be in the same kind of boat spiritually. And we're not going to get the fullness of what God has has provided for us. We are expected to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his ways. To me, that's the big lesson of Exodus chapter 16. God has provided amply. God has provided fully. But we have got to assimilate. And that's the challenge for us. Interesting to see the progress, if that's the right word. No, it's not the right word. It's the regression that was made in their appreciation of the manna that was set before them. Manna is described as angels' food. They thought it was angels' food. That's how they regarded it. And you find things like that as we speak about the manna. It maybe didn't look like much. It was a small, round thing. But it kept the nation alive for 40 years. Because it kept going until the day they went into the land and ate of the corn of the land. Verse 15. Of our chapter. This is the bread which the Lord hath given. Psalm 48, verses 24. Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25. The corn of heaven, angels' food. It must have been lovely stuff. Small round thing. Oh, but what sustenance it gave! Not a great big book, but a book that's been given to us of God, the revelation of everything that we need contained in this one book. The world despises it. The world does its best to go against it. The world does its best to malign it and to minimise the influence it ought to have upon us. What do we have? We have the Word of God that lives and abides forever. You can't get anything more than that to sustain you spiritually. It's the bread which God hath given. And by the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit, we can understand at least a measure of what's in that word. What did the Lord say when he was speaking to his own in the upper room? He said, the Spirit will come and will teach you all things. The Spirit will testify of me. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's a privileged position that we are in. That the Spirit will guide us and will help us. Angels' food. Angels' food. But then you come across, and if you were to go over to Numbers chapter 11, and it's not far down the line, but they're at it again. They're murmuring. And for them, angels' food has become something different. But now they say, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now that word beside means that there's nothing apart from the manna. And what they're saying is, we're here now in the wilderness, and all that we've got is the manna. Now they weren't saying that in any sense of thanksgiving. They were moaning and murmuring again. Oh, that's all we've got. That's all you've given us. It's just this manna. There's nothing else. They wanted the fish. And the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions and garlic. Which may have seemed not to their natural mind and thoughts. You know, all the nice good spicy food and all this kind of stuff. No. We as believers need food from God that is, and to satisfy the spiritual need that we have. We need the Word. And we need to be immersed in that Word. So that our, can I say it, spiritual taste buds are satisfied. But you see now they're beginning to go down a slippery kind of slope. Because and further on in Numbers chapter 11, you read that they regarded it as fresh oil. They had the manna. They got kind of fed up with it. And they say, well, that's all we've got. We've just got this. There's nothing else. And so we read there that the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as fresh oil. They were trying to improve. They were trying to make it more appealing to the natural eye and to the natural heart. That's not what God would have us do. They'd got it the wrong way around. They were trying to change what God had given them to suit their taste. What the Lord says to us is that we should be changed to be in accordance with what he has given to us. It's there for us. It's what we need. It's designed for us. Don't try to beautify, if that's the right word I can use. Don't try to beautify the Word of God. It's there in all its worth. It's there in all its, all the nourishment that we need spiritually. Don't beautify the things of God. Don't. At the end of Exodus chapter 20, it's a few chapters down the line. At the end of Exodus chapter 20, having given them the Ten Commandments, God says to his people, "Now you'll make me an altar, and you'll make it of rough stones, and you won't touch them, you won't lay a tool on them, you won't do anything about them. An altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. If thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." God says, "There's an altar, and you can come to me and offer sacrifice upon that altar, but don't beautify it. Don't make it bonnier. Don't make it look nicer." Sometimes think perhaps that the world tries to make Christianity, the Word of God, look nicer to fit our own opinions and our own tastes. Don't let that happen to us. It's the Word of God. It lives, it abides forever. And because the danger is then that we go down to the next stage. In Numbers chapter 21, the people speak against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt? There is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." The manna that they had been given, the manna that they had from God, the bread that they had from heaven, for them had become light bread. And they loathed it. Oh, may God preserve us from that, spiritually. They loathed it. The decline in the appreciation of God's provision for them had reached a low point. And there was still this desire for what they saw as the good things of Egypt. Is there, if we're honest with ourselves, still a kind of attraction in the natural heart for the things of the world? Does the world have that kind of attraction for the natural heart in us? That's maybe the better way to put it. Oh, may the Lord preserve us from that and keep our attention and our hearts and our thoughts and our souls centered upon what God has given for us in his Word. There's a challenge there and there's an encouragement to us as well. But just for a couple of minutes, I want to think of the other side of the coin. Because when we've been thinking about the manna, and we've been thinking about what God has given, we are thinking of what we can take from that, what we can absorb from that, how we can benefit from that, how we can be blessed, and how we should be involved in building up our appetite for the things of God, for his Word, a real appetite for his Word. Not just the routine, mechanical reading of a chapter or a verse. Now, please don't get me wrong. Read the Word of God, whatever the circumstances. Don't stop reading the Word of God. But how much we should be looking to it for feeding for our souls. But if you go over into Leviticus, and in chapter 1, we're not going to read it, but it's about the burnt offering and how they were to bring a burnt offering for God that would speak to God of his Son. And there were those who would bring a bullock or a ram or whatever, depending on what they could give. There is never any provision made in relation to the manna for the man who couldn't be bothered to go out and get it. But there is provision made for someone who wants to bring something to the Lord and brings what he can, but he can't afford a bullock or a lamb. And so what does the scripture say? If you can't bring a bullock, if you're not able to bring a lamb, just pigeons, that'll do. Doves, turtle doves, or some young pigeons. A small thing compared with this big bullock that the wealthy man can bring. And I'm just a humble person. I haven't got very much. I don't have bullocks. I don't have lambs. I don't have goats, but I can manage maybe two little pigeons. I'll bring them to the Lord. You're reminded of the widow's two mites, aren't you? There were those who came by and cast their lots into the treasury. And here was just a widow woman, and she had two little mites. And she puts them into the treasury. But you see, in those two turtle loves, given in a spiritually meaningful way, that woman was gave all that she had. And God appreciated that. When Mary was bringing the offering after the birth of the Lord Jesus, now you would think, well, now that surely that offering merits bullocks and rams and lambs and so on and so forth. What that family could bring, what Mary could bring, was just two pigeons. Can you imagine it? The birds that are out in the back garden. Two pigeons. See them every day. Just two pigeons. And that's all that she brought. That was precious to God because they spoke to him of his son. And there are those who can come and who can give to God so much. There are those who are not able to give so much, who perhaps can only give just a little. But God values what they can give. And I'm thinking perhaps of a morning meeting. And there are those of us who will take part audibly, and those who will give silently, and some who are able to give more deeply than others, and so on. But how much God appreciates just what can be given concerning his son. The pigeons that Mary gave were valuable to her. But she gave what she could. And God honoured that. We know that. Because we have, in just a couple of minutes, in another situation where you have much the same kind of thing in Leviticus chapter 2. You have the giving of the meal offering, the fine flour. And the fine flour would be brought in its various ways. But when the person came to the priest, a handful of that fine flour was taken, and all the frankincense was put upon it. And it was just a handful. Well, that's all, just a handful. But it was precious to God because it spoke of the person of Christ. And God saw Christ in that, whether it be a big handful or whether it be just a small handful. Your handful varies from my handful. But what we can bring to God, if it's a full handful, whatever size the handful might be, if it's a full handful, it's precious to God because it speaks to him of his son. That was the case in Old Testament times in Leviticus chapters 1 and 2. It's still the case today. And so you can see how the two things come together. You can see how those who fed were those who could give. Those who treasured and valued the manna were those who would be the ones who were more likely to come and give an offering to God in thanksgiving. And does the principle now apply to us as well? That the more we can learn of Christ, the more we can understand of the Lord Jesus, the more that we can appreciate of him, the more that we can give to God. And I'm not just speaking about Sunday mornings. They are very, very precious times. I don't think there's a more precious time on earth than when we can gather to remember the Lord Jesus, with the Lord in the midst. But our worship isn't confined to an hour on a Sunday morning. Our worship, well, should govern our whole life, shouldn't it? And there you have the eating and the giving. And brought before us, I've done it very, very briefly, brought out in three small things. The handful, the pigeon, the manna. There are other small things. You can look at the golden altar and the tabernacle, and it wasn't any bigger than this. I don't suppose. You can think about that as well. Another small thing. These three things we've looked at. The importance of feeding. The importance of eating. The importance of absorbing, digesting. and the way that that will govern our giving to the Lord, particularly in relation to his Son. May he bless his word to us. And let's pray. Our blessed God, we just thank thee again for what thou hast left on record for us, things written aforetime for our learning. We think of pictures from which we can draw lessons. We think of experiences which can teach us, experiences which happened thousands of years ago and yet are valid for us today. And we thank thee, our God, for the way that we can learn from these things. Help us to have a real appetite, a real desire for the things of God and for the word of God, that we may live our lives according to that word, that we may make adjustments according to the word that thou hast given to us. Help us, our God, to understand these things and to dwell upon them. We commend ourselves to thee now and ask thy blessing upon us, returning thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, thank you for a bit of ministry. Services are